And we are in the fourth chapter, and I'd like to read for your hearing verses 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Know your enemy. In this first epistle, John has been using three plurals, three plural pronouns, and they are the first, second, and third person. And I find it interesting, he uses those of different classes of people. When he says first person, we, or us, objective, he's talking about himself and the apostles. So whenever you see we, I believe it holds throughout, whenever you see we, he's talking about the apostles. We are of God. They, and we'll talk about that in a minute, the second person is you. Now, you is referring to the readers. So John is saying, we, the apostles, or we, meaning me, you can use a we to refer to yourself. It's like a royal we that you say, well, we say this or whatever. But anyway, that's, you can say, he can say we for himself or we for the apostles, the group. But when he talks about second person, you, then he's saying you, the readers. We are writing to you, he's saying. And the third person is they or them, and that's talking about the antichrists. Now, don't miss this. I know I'm always talking about English up there. I don't want to hear anything about English. No, these three pronouns are very important. And I'm going to try to show you as we go through here how that works in other parts of the book, as well as this section here. Now, in 2:19-20, he says, they went out from us. Who is they? The Antichrist, the false prophets. They went out from us. Who is us? The apostles. See, they didn't go out of this church. They went out from the apostles. So he's saying, oh yeah, there are false prophets out there, and they're going around saying, I'm from Jerusalem. And they say, but he said, no, no, they went out from us. They went away from us, and they did that because they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they'd stayed with us. That's all he's saying. So they, then, is talking about them, the ones who went out from us. And then when he says you, verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, you, readers, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you, readers, know all things. And then in 3:13-14, he says, do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you, readers. The world hates you. We, apostles, know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Now, it's a little harder to see there, but I think it's true that he's talking about the apostles. We have passed from death to life. We love the children. Because he's contrasting himself, we, with they. We, the apostles, with they who are the antichrists, the false teachers. So in this passage, he uses the three again. He says, and each verse begins with one of those. See verse 4? You. Verse 5? They. Verse 6? We. So I'm making that distinction, which I think he has made all the way through here. He starts off with you, plural. Notice what he says, though. First, he says little children. Little children. He called them little children, or beloved, for 10 times in this little book. And he does that to tell them, you are children, you are believers. And he's not writing here to tell them how they can know whether they are saved or not. How do we know whether we're saved or not? God said so. God said, if we believe, we have eternal life. If we believe, we have eternal life. That's it. We don't have to have all kinds of little rules to find out whether I'm a believer. If I believe, whether I'm a Christian, if I believe, I have eternal life. So, if it's not by what you do, it's not by what you've experienced, it's not by how you act, it's not by your attitudes, it's simply, do you believe? If you believe, you have eternal life. So John's not writing here to tell people how to test whether they really are believers. That's the common, I mean a very common mistake in the understanding of 1 John. Now, he starts with the classification of parties. You, plural. Now, we don't have a you plural in English. It's you. If I say you singular, I can say you plural, but it's still you. Now, wait a minute, you're getting too far ahead of me. But that's good. You're following what I'm saying. Yeah. The southern people had a way of saying that. But it's not you all. It's y'all, right? Y'all. You don't say you all, you say y'all. And when I teach Greek, the second person singular and second person plural sounds the same, so I have them write either y'all or ye or you plural, something to indicate that they know that's a second person plural. All I'm saying here is, he is saying y'all, not just one or two of you, but y'all are of God. So, you're of God. What do you mean of God? Well, we've looked at of God before. Of God, or the truth, means that you are serving God and manifesting God, or serving and manifesting the truth. And believers can be either of God or not of God. Did you know that? Believers can be of God in that they are manifesting the truth. They are manifesting God in their lives. They are serving God. And in that case, they are of God. They are believers who are of God. Or they can be believers who are not of God. Believers who are not serving God. Believers who are not manifesting God. Then they are not of God. Unbelievers can only be not of God. Unbelievers cannot serve God at all until they, first of all, become believers. So, he's saying, of God. In 3:8 and 10b and 19, we found that to be of God means to either serve God and manifest God. So that of idea is there. So, these readers then, he's saying, you're of God, you are manifesting God, you are serving God. So, you're of God. But he also says, you have overcome them. Well, who is them? It's not good English. It doesn't sound like good English. Who is the them there? Well, the them is the Antichrist, the false prophets. See? You have overcome them. You've had victory over them, is what he's saying. It's the word for victory. You have had victory over them, over the false prophets. He told them the same thing in 2:14. He says, I have written to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And the wicked one there is Satan. And Satan is the head of this whole world system, as we're going to see. So he said to these to you all readers, you're of God. You have overcome them, the false teachers. And you didn't do it in your own power. See, I can see some people. John's writing in, and somebody's reading this to the group. And they're saying, you all have overcome the wicked one. Oh, look at me. I've overcome the wicked one. You know? Isn't that great? Oh, we're so great, Satan can't touch us. Of course he can. See? But we have overcome the wicked one. We did it not in our own power. We did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, greater is the one who is in you, the Holy Spirit, than the one who is in the world. Now, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in them. The Holy Spirit's in all believers. You know, Romans 8:9, the if Holy Spirit indwells the believer. That's not all he does. Do you like ribs? Yeah. Ribs. I was in seminary class one time, and one of the teachers said, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? And this boy said, ribs. And they said, what? Ribs. Sure. What are they? R. Regeneration. I. Indwelling. Thank you. Melly and I have done this in the car. Every time we see a rib sign, R. Regeneration. I. Indwelling. B. I'm not going to tell you. B. Melanie. Thank you. Baptism. And? S. Seal. Very good. Ribs. So, this is one of them. Indwelling. This is the eye of ribs. Now, I hope every time you see a rib sign, you know, ask whoever you're with, what's the work of the Holy Spirit? Ribs. Because that's a good way to learn it, to know it. Well, one of these things is, he indwells you. And we could have an E on there, he empowers you. But indwelling you gives you the ability to overcome the evil one, to overcome Satan and all that he represents. But the battle is not over. We're never immune from the false doctrine that Satan's going to bring around. You know that? Do you know that some people, as they get older, they slip into, I don't know, senility or whatever it is, and if you aren't careful, they begin to make errors. I'm thinking of one. I'm not going to mention his name because he had a great ministry. But at the end of his ministry, he said some pretty strange things. He should have stopped 10 years before he did. And the Lord finally stopped him. That has to be done. So we have to be careful. Just because you've overcome the evil one over and over and over again, you withstood the false doctrine, and you're pure in your doctrine. But false doctrine can sneak in. And even satanic deception. In all kinds, not just doctrine, but in all kinds of things, the practices that we do, all that can be done. So we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to keep us clinging to the truth of the Word of God. So that's what he's saying. So you're of God, and you've overcome them, but make sure you understand why you overcame them through the Holy Spirit who indwells you. All right. Then he comes to somebody else. In verse 5, it says, they are of the world. Now, who's they? The false prophets. And remember, what John is doing, he's writing to these people who are under the onslaught of these false teachers. The false teachers have come in, they've given them all kinds of things, mainly not believing that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God. They didn't believe that. So, oh no, he wasn't really God. And some people were falling for that, but not these people. These people had stood, they had victory over him. And so what John is saying is, we apostles have this doctrine, and the doctrine is Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. If you believe on him, you have life. Now on the other hand, here come the false teachers saying, no, he's not God. Well, if he's not God, then who is he? Well, he's some man, see? And so what John is saying is that he's writing this book to say, we apostles are standing for the truth. These false prophets do not have the truth. And you have to make a decision on this. Well, they are, he says, these false prophets are of the world. They're not of God. They're of the world. And I want to just take a little time here to talk about the world. And just a few things. Frankly, I'm following Ryrie in his one-volume doctrine book, but this is very good, I think. He talks about Satan and the world. Satan has authority over the world. Did you know that? Satan has authority over this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this age. He has power. That's why he could take Jesus up on the high mountain and say, see all these kingdoms of the world? If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these. Could he do that? Of course. It wasn't a hollow thing. He could do it. Otherwise, the temptation is nothing. He said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. No cross. You don't have to worry about all that. You'll be king, and I'll make you king. Only you'll be king under Satan. Well, he could do that because he's the god of this age. That's his authority. His aim is to build a system that's independent of God. Something that, God's all right. God's over there. But I want to build something that's independent of God. And he did this all through history. We'll talk about it in just a minute. But that's his job. His aim is to be against God. I don't appreciate everything that is written in the City of God and the City of Man. Augustine's City of God and City of Man, I guess. Anyway, I don't appreciate everything there, but that's true. The premise is true. God has a system And Satan has a system, and the two are against each other all the time. He's working against God in that. So that's his aim, to leave God out of things. Then God and the world. There's a planned termination. The world, God looks at it and says, okay, that's there. I'm going to let it go until it fulfills my purpose. But God is going to terminate it. You realize that? I know you do. But the best picture I have of this is in Daniel chapter 2. Remember the image that the king dreamed of an image, and it was a head of gold and the brass and the silver and the iron. And Daniel told him who it is. You are the head of gold, Babylon. And then after that comes Medo-Persia. After that comes Greece. After that comes Rome. We're looking at from 600 down to, for 600 years. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Daniel is able to tell him, this is what the world's going to be like. And more than that, it covers Rome, covers on through the church age and on into the tribulation period. So we have now 2,500 years of the world, and God is going to permit that to go along. He has planned its termination, however. Because at the end of that that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, remember, the stone was cut out of the mountain, and the stone rolled down the mountain and hit that image at in the feet, knocked it all over, and ground it into bits, and then that stone grew up and grew and grew and grew until it covered the whole world. That's the kingdom of Christ, see? So what he's saying is that, oh yeah, he's the God of this age, but he won't last long because God has a termination for it. All planned, all promised, all prophesied, and it's going to happen. Now, he also has a permissive tolerance of it, of Satan's world, if you will. He permits it. The rebellion is there. He permits the rebellion. Let it go. And God is still in control. Understand that. God's in control. Because while he lets Satan run loose, he's fulfilling God's will in every step he takes. And the long suffering of God is that he will bring many people to the truth while this is going on. Romans 2:4. And in 2 Peter 3, Peter says, oh no, in the last times, many will come saying, where is the sign of his coming? I don't see him. Where did he go? No, he hasn't come back yet. And all things continue as they have from the beginning. What happened to that promise that he made? Well, Peter goes on to say, God is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to do it. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should have opportunity to come to the truth. Well, that's it. So God is tolerating that whole thing until his time comes. Now, the Christian in the world. You knew I was going to get to this. The Christian in the world. What about us? Well, someone has said the world is like a rowboat. The Christian's like a rowboat in the world. You know, a rowboat on the water. The boat in the water is good, but water in the boat is bad. Well, the Christian in the world is good, but the world in the church in the world is good. World inside the church, that's no good. And that's what's happening these days. There's too much of this world coming into the church. The church is in the world, and the church ought to be doing something about the world and changing the world around it as much as possible. That is, in reaching one here and one there and one there. But we should not have the world in the church. And the world should not be telling the church how to run itself. Oh, we're doing things to attract people into the church. What? The world is telling us what to preach. The world is telling us how to act. The world is telling us what to do. I don't understand that. But the world, the church is situated in the world. It's also to be separate from the world. Oh, no, don't let me go beyond that. I'll go back. Situation in the world. Two things. Use it, but don't abuse it. Use the world, but don't abuse it. It reminds me of the Israelites when they were in Egypt, remember? At the end, they served there for 490 years or whatever it was, long time. And they went out, and they went into the wilderness, and they built a beautiful tabernacle. Well, how did they do that? These poor old slaves. When they went out, they asked the Egyptians for money, silver and gold, and they gave it to them. And when they got into the wilderness, they were able to build the tabernacle that God had wanted them to build. Where did they get the money? They got it by using. They used the Egyptians. They didn't abuse them. They just used them. And they got the money. Well, that's what I think about when I think of use it. Use the world, but don't abuse it. Enjoy the world, but do not love it. Love not the world, but enjoy the world. Enjoy the things that we have and use those things. Use modern technology. Use whatever we have, whatever we can do in order to get the gospel out, to serve the Lord here. But don't fall in love with it. It's okay to enjoy things. It's nice to have a nice car. I know about that now. You can have it. It's nice to have that. Enjoy it. But don't make that your God. See? Nice home. Have a nice home. But don't make that your God. Because if you do, you're abusing it. No. So, situated in it. But separated from it. Keep yourself unspotted from the world, James 1:27 says. Unspotted from the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, Peter uses the same term of Jesus. Jesus was the unspotted lamb. Well, then that means that if I'm going to keep myself unspotted from the world, act like Jesus. That's all it is. Be like Christ. What would Jesus do? That's not a bad slogan. Do it the way he did it. Separate from the world. And then, sufficient for the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't become discouraged. Things are going bad, and they're going to get worse before it's all over. You know, we are not tolerated. We're only tolerated, barely tolerated, in the world now. You understand that. Churches had all kinds of power. I remember my father, I wouldn't do it myself, but he did. He was on a committee to keep the theaters from opening until after the church was over. they couldn't, when they first started having Sunday movies, they couldn't have any movies because all the pastors got together and they passed a law. You can't start a movie in the theater until after 8 o'clock. And so they did. And that was done for years. And then all of a sudden, things went bad. Well, things are getting worse. Now, they barely tolerate us. And one of these days, they're going to persecute us. It's going to happen. It's happening in some places already. So, they're of the world. In Satan's realm. Now, to be of the world is to be serving or manifesting the world. And believers can do this too. You know? But believers can be not of God, and they can manifest the world. They can manifest things of the devil, and they can serve the devil. If you don't believe that, think about this. Jesus and his disciples were in northern Galilee, and he said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, they said, they're saying Jeremiah, they're saying one of the prophets, they're saying John the Baptist. Then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, me, I got the answer. He called on him. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter said, "See that? I got it right." And then Jesus began to tell them that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And Peter said, "Be it far from you, Lord." Same Peter. Be it far from you, Lord. And the Lord turned to him that time and said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He went from being coming from the Lord and becoming a Satan tool. You can do that. So, he's saying, don't manifest or serve the devil. You can do that. Don't do it. So he's saying, to be of the world is to be serving and manifesting the devil. It can happen. And it can turn just as fast as it did with Peter. So, their origin then is from the world system. They are of the devil. And they speak out of the world. They speak the language of the world. You know, most of these big... I shouldn't say that. But I will. Many of these huge places, you listen to them, and you'll hear more psychology than you will theology. Because their message is to the people, what the people want to hear. They pander to the baser emotions. Very often, they'll say, you want to be rich. That's a big thing. God wants you to be rich. Well, God didn't tell me that yet. No. God wants you to be rich. And all the schemes, remember all the schemes that are out there? You can get rich by this and by this and by this. All kinds of schemes. Now, it's infiltrated in the church, and they have appealing to people. Oh, I want to get rich. Okay, come serve the Lord. It's what they used to call in China rice Christians. Do you want some food? You want some rice? Yeah, well, become a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Okay, let's eat. No. That was the thing that happens. Well, these people are appealing to that basic emotion, I want to get rich. Or, I want to stay healthy. I want to get healthy. That happens as well. See, they tailor the message to the world. No sin, no judgment, no hell, just everybody love Jesus and we're all set. Okay. And the world listens to them. You know, motivational speakers. You know there are some motivational speakers, they don't have anything to do with God. They're just out here motivating. And people come and listen to them. And they sound like some evangelists, a lot of them. In fact, some of the former motivational speakers are now Jesus speakers. Yeah, they were in motivational speaking, and then they saw what was happening over here. You can make money if you put Jesus in it, and so they sprinkle a little Jesus on what they've been doing, and pretty soon they're making the money like everybody else. And so they are into that kind of thing. What the world wants to hear is what they'll give. One woman evangelist even had Donald Trump on her program. I couldn't believe it. That Donald Trump. The woman with the hair. And here he was. She was saying, you can be rich. And here's Donald Trump. And he has a book showing you how you can be rich. And he's touting his book. And she's touting it for him. What? Donald Trump? Wouldn't surprise me at all to see old Donald become an evangelist. That's it. Just sprinkle a little Jesus on it, and you're right there. So, they draw thousands. Look around you. What that says. All I'm saying to you is the world listens to them. Now, you, the readers, they, the false teachers, now, verse 6, We, I think again, he's talking about the apostles. We are of God. Those false teachers are giving you false doctrine. We are of God, is what he's saying. See, they've been with Jesus 3.5 years. They were with him. And he had sent them to teach these people. John had been there teaching. Paul had been through there. See, he had sent them. And Jesus sent them the Holy Spirit so that they could teach. And then the Holy Spirit would superintend their writing of Scripture. So he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will bring things to your remembrance. He will show you things to come, the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit was doing that. And said, here, we apostles, we have this job. we, the apostles, and also to exercise authority. Exercise authority over the church until the completed revelation came, and then the authority of the church is in the scriptures. And we don't have any more apostles. So, we are of God, he says. We've been with Jesus. And the of God people, listen to us. See, believers, listen to us. Unbelievers can't be of God. So the of God people are the believers. But not all believers, as we've already seen. The believers who are manifesting God are keeping his commandments. What are his commandments? Verse 23 of chapter 3 says, we believe on his name and we love one another. That's the commandments he's talking about. We are the ones who are of God. Now, the not of God people don't listen. See? All unbelievers and some believers do not listen to them because they are not of God. Now, the clarification of spirits. He says, in the last part of verse 6, he says, by this. What do you mean by this? Well, by this, looking back, by what we just said, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now the we, I think, is still the apostles, a reference to them. If it meant the readers, I think he would have said you. By this you know. No, he's saying by this we know. We know who the false teachers are. And we know it by what we just said. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, the spirit of truth. Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. If they submit to the apostles' doctrine, they're of God. If they submit to the authority of the apostles, they're of God. That's all he's saying. And all that he said before is that's the evidence you use to show that this is the spirit of truth. And the spirit of error is the opposite. And the spirit of error is Satan, of course. They do not submit to the doctrine. See, Satan's purpose has always been to put God down, to say God's telling a lie, it's not true what he says, and to subvert God's plan. He started out with the angels, remember? There were all the angels, and I don't know how many, but all the angels that God had, they were following God. And Satan was the head of them. Or Lucifer was the head of them. And he decided, I'm going to take off and I'll take as many with you as I can. And he talks to all of them. I'm sure he told all of them, follow me. Don't follow him. Follow me. And so a third of the angels, as near as we can tell, Revelation 12, a third of the angels fell and left him. So they followed him. Then he comes into to Eve. Same thing. Eve. And all down through the age, through time, he's been subverting God's plan, trying to get people to follow him. And he's worked pretty well. Even down to these false prophets, and even down to our day, there are still those who are trying to follow, to mess up what God is trying to do. And he's done a good job. How many people in the world do you think really follow Jehovah God? Not many. All the religions of the world don't. I was listening to a group last night, and they said, well, we shouldn't be so... when the world looks at us, they're saying, we say, we have the truth. Only Jesus is the only way. And that, they were saying like it was something wrong. It's not wrong. He is the only way. Now, the way we say it may be something else. We don't want to knock people over the head with it. But at the same time, it's true. See? But even today, the majority of the world does not believe in God, the God of the Bible. And Satan has his way with them. Now, they don't submit to the authority. Not in doctrine, not in practice. They're not submitting to the authority of the apostles. And that can happen in churches. It can happen to believers. So often, I think, a rebellious spirit precedes a doctrinal error. Or goes along with it. I say that because I've been in education, Christian education now for man and boy, student and teacher, over 50 years. And I've noticed, sometimes you see a student, a fellow student, rebel. He begins to rebel against the authority and all that. And pretty soon you find, oh, he's got some kind of a strange doctrine that he's pushing. I've seen it happen. A teacher, fellow teachers, I've seen that they would become rebellious of the powers that be in the church, in the school, and pretty soon you find out, oh, they've got this little doctrine they don't like, a little doctrine that they're pushing. It happens. I've seen it happen often. So the rebellion and the false doctrine very often go together. There may be sin in the life, there may be false doctrine in the heart, but the rebellion is a little indicator of it. And that's led by that original rebellious spirit, Satan. Well, three words, you, they, and we. And that's what John's been trying to get across to us in this passage. We're not of the world. Don't be of the world, he's saying. Be of God. Be of righteousness. Show God in your life and in all that you do, all you believe, all that you teach. Right? Being of God and not of the world.